We've arrived at Matthew 14. I'm not going to do all the text of Matthew 14 today. I'm just going to pick a particular passage, a well-known passage, probably the most famous and most controversial of Jesus' miracles, and titled by many people, Jesus Walking on the Water, and was with everything else Jesus did. Critics of the Bible are constantly trying to dismiss what goes on in this text. A few years ago, there was a magician, Yorkshire magician called Dynamo. That's your name, isn't it? Dynamo? And he did something similar in the Thames a few back. He did this famous miracle. He walked across the Thames on the water. And then a speedboat came by him, and then he kept on walking. Everyone's going, wow, this is amazing. And obviously, you all know the trick, right? You basically had perspex under the... And, well, if you don't know the trick and you believed it, Dynamo did not walk on water, all right? But people think, basically, that's what Jesus did. Something similar. Something dodgy. Maybe he was part of some sort of secret magic circle and he got away with his stuff. But actually, once we get into the text, and I will read it in a minute, we're actually going to find out that the real miracle has got nothing to do with Jesus walking on the water whatsoever. Actually, the real miracle is Peter walking on the water. But Peter sort of gets overlooked because everybody just goes straight to Jesus. And again, the main point of the miracle is not what people often think. In fact, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 14, you'll find the main point of the miracle in that text. It says there, Jesus speaking, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And that means that the real title of this part of the Bible should be, what is saving faith? What is faith? What does it mean when we say we believe? What does it mean when a Christian says we've got faith in Jesus? Is it just wishful thinking? Is it like thinking, I hope one day I'll win the lottery? Or I hope one day my life will turn around? Is having faith in Jesus, does that mean that you just got to leave your brain at home? Just forget all the questions you've got and just, you know, believe in God. No real proof for it. Christians are just stupid. Is faith about how we feel? Well, I really feel like, you know, I love Jesus and I really feel that I'm a Christian. Is Christianity all about how you think? Well, I might feel this way, but actually this is how I think about faith. And here's the point, every one of you in the building this morning, doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, every single one of us in the building this morning have got faith. You've got faith. You walked into this room this morning in faith and with faith. You might not understand what that faith is or what it's about, but trust me, you have come here today in faith. If you drove here today, you drove in a vehicle that you believed in faith would get you here without breaking down, right? You drove here in faith that you wouldn't crash. You sat in a chair here today in faith that it's not going to break. We're constantly, always, unconsciously exercising faith. You think about the madness. We send our children to school 6 hours a day to be cared for by complete strangers that we know nothing about. We just hand them over and hope there's not a lunatic teaching them. Some mad paedophile. Do it every day. We have faith in the institution of the school. You get on an airplane in faith, don't you? You get in an airplane in faith that somehow this mad machine is going to get off the ground and that the guy or girl flying it is not a fruit bat. I mean, how do you even know they can fly? If it's like, I hate flying. I'm sitting there going, I always look at the pilots. Is he looking sick? How's he looking? Get a bit para. You ever seen a do you ever ask for the license? How do you know? It's just not some random nut job who's just put a uniform on and wandered about. You haven't got a clue. If you're looking for a job, you can't find one. You're struggling. What do we say to one another? Don't worry, something will turn up. Well, what's that but a statement of faith? It's not based on any evidence, is it? It's optimism. Is that what being a Christian is then? Just being hopeful. Blind optimism. That somewhere out there, there's some sort of God. He's watching over us, sorting us out, and we'll just sort of believe in him. Because that's what most non-Christians think our faith is, don't they? They think, how can right-minded people, how can sensible people, largely, believe in a book written thousands of years ago by cavemen with made-up fairy stories, guys getting swallowed by big fish and people walking on water and being raised from the dead? How are these people sitting in this hall, singing these nice songs, praying to the sky? You see, to unbelievers, our faith is nothing more than wishful thinking. But our faith is based on nothing more than fear. The only reason you go to church and believe in Jesus is because, you know, you don't want to go to hell. So you believe this is hell, and so out of fear, you worship this God, right? That's what people think. All sorts of reasons for what we believe. So let's try and answer the question then. What is Christian faith? Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Let's pray as we come unto the word of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, what a question it is. What is faith? What is true faith? What is it to believe in you and not to doubt? Open your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is faith? Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Excuse me, I spent all day yesterday shouting at footballers. And Peter answered him, people who think they're footballers. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid, and he began, beginning to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God. Amen. So you need to understand this is set, this little event in the middle of chapter 14. And in chapter 14, Jesus has heard the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. So his pal was off in jail, has had his head chopped off. And he's just found out the news in Matthew 14. And he's gutted. Of course he's gutted. It's his cousin, right? And then simultaneously, while he gets that information, Jesus, in chapter 14, has fed 5,000 men and their families. And so Jesus has been busy all the way up to this point, teaching the disciples and performing miracles. And that's why we read in verse 22 that Jesus sends the crowds away. These were the crowds of people, the thousands of people he just finished feeding and teaching. He sends them on their way in verse 22. And he goes up a mountain in verse 23 to find somewhere quiet to pray. And he does that because when you read the story of John's beheading and Jesus finding out, Jesus is decimated. He's devastated. All right? And so he wants to find somewhere quiet to pray, but these crowds keep on pressing on him, keep on these needy people all around. So he stops, he feeds them, he teaches them. And so in verse 22, he sends them away. He sends the disciples off in a boat, and he goes up a mountain to pray. He just wants a bit of peace and quiet. His head's done in. He's a man, Jesus, you know, fully God and fully man. His cousin's been had his head chopped off. And while this is happening then, look at verse 24. We see, don't we, that this time the boat's a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind is against them. And so Jesus is up the side of this mountain. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, sailing against the wind. He sees they're in a bit of trouble. And so we read in verse 25 that Jesus came to them walking on the sea. That's it. No, he didn't tell us how we got down the mountain, how long it took him, how he got there. Look at the text. It just says immediately he comes out to them walking on the sea. Nothing more. Alone in the dark, coming down a mountain. And notice the reaction of the disciples in verse 26. They were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cry out in fear. And these are big, burly, working-class lads. Now, these aren't boys with side partings. These are lads, right? Can you imagine being in that boat? It's dark. There's very poor visibility. The wind is rocking them all over the place. It's no worries if you're a fisherman. But if you've only ever been a tax collector, your bottle goes. Trust me. Jesus says one word, doesn't he, in verse 29? Do you see it to Peter? Come. Now listen carefully, because here's the faith bit. Peter is just about to get out of the boat at night in the middle of a mad storm and walk on water in faith. But in faith in what? Who is the object of his faith? Well, the object of his faith is Jesus. That's the first thing to say about Christian faith. What is Christian faith? Christian faith has an object of worship. And our object of worship is Jesus Christ, the God-man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. That means Christian faith is provable. It's not pie in the sky. It has an object. God became man, and we see that in this text, don't we? That Jesus literally walks on water towards his struggling disciples. So the Christian faith is not blind faith. It's not a vague hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is in a concrete person, flesh and blood. And all Peter, what does Peter want from Jesus in this text? All he wants from Jesus is confirmation. Is it you, Lord? Yeah, it is. Come then. So anybody wants, right? All any Christian wants is a bit of reassurance that everything is going to be all right. We add up all the problems you came into church with this morning. All the struggles, family, friends, work, this, that, the other. Matter them all together, that's a whole lot of problems. And for the Christian, what do we want? We want reassurance that even in the midst of some of our biggest struggles, that Jesus is real, don't we? That we're not just believing this, because what else is there to believe in? We want that reassurance that Peter wanted. He wants to know that it's Jesus who's commanding him. And so he steps out of the boat. And that brings us to a lesson. And in fact, it's what is at the heart of the Christian faith. Christians, we listen to the voice of Jesus as revealed in the Bible, don't we? We believe in Jesus, and we take him completely at his word, as revealed in the Bible. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is the word of Jesus that we listen to. It's the word of Jesus that we act upon. Christians walk by faith in Jesus and live by faith in the commands of the Bible. So again, let me repeat it. Christian faith, not pie in the sky, not blind, not unthinking. It is based on real flesh and blood. Jesus, who walked the earth, went to the cross to die for our sins. And this physical Jesus physically lived among us, physically went to the cross, physically died, was physically resurrected, physically ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and will one day physically return, and we will physically spend eternity with him. Amen. It's not based on myths, like the old Norse gods, or the Roman gods, or any other god of all the world religions. Some people often say to me, why is it Christianity is so similar to all these other old ancient religions and that? You find like resurrection stories in this Mesopotamian religion, I say, well, it's not unusual, is it? Because every other false religion and cult and sect in the world take all their information from the word of God, and then they just pollute it. Of course, you're going to find a resurrection myth in Egyptian ancient literature, or a giant global flood myth all the way over in South America, deep in the jungles in an unreached people group. Doesn't make the Bible not true. Christ is real. The good news is real. Our faith is real. So the next time somebody wants to have a go at you for blind faith, stop and remind them. It's not blind. It actually has an object. In fact, the ones who are really blind are the ones who don't have faith in anything at all. To think that there is nothing, to think that life is pretty much meaningless. We live, we die. Good night. That's blind faith, that is. That's wishful thinking, isn't it? That's dumb. To think there's nothing when we die is to have a faith with no object. It's a belief system based purely on how you feel at any given moment. Well, I feel crap today, so you know what? Life's crap. Feel good today? Well, life's a bit better today. Not concrete. God has walked among us, and Peter knew this. Listen, you think Jesus walking on the water is a greater miracle than Jesus walking the earth? No. Not different at all. Might look better to us because it's on water. Jesus walked. That's the point. Walk anywhere he pleases. The only true object in the world that will guarantee you peace with God and eternal life is Jesus Christ. And if your faith is not in Jesus alone, then whatever your faith is in is useless to you when it comes to the soul. It doesn't matter what a nice guy you are, what a nice girl you are. It doesn't matter how moral you are, how hard you work, how well you treat your kids. It doesn't matter what a great friend you are. If the object of your faith is not centered on Jesus Christ, then it's not saving faith. Jesus is clear. There's only one way to God the Father. That's through faith in him. No other way, no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And to those who say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're genuine, you are wrong. And you're dead wrong. And that's according to Jesus himself. So here's the good news for those of us struggling and fearing and doubting. Here's the good news for those of us who feel like, well, my faith isn't really that strong. Listen up. It's not the amount of faith or the strength of faith that you have that saves you. It's the object of the faith. Please hear this. It's not the amount of anything that you have. What is the object of your faith? A childlike faith will get you into heaven just as much as a PhD philosopher, theology student teaching ancient Hebrew. Think he's going to get into heaven quicker than a small child? I just said, I love Jesus, and that's all there is to it. It's not the amount of faith, it's the object that saves us. And if Jesus, again, is not the object, it's not saving faith. That's the key to eternal life. Let me ask you a question if you're not a Christian. And there's a few of you here, I know there is, because I've invited some of you. It's all right, you can attack my faith, go for it all day long if that makes you happy. Here's the bottom line. In what is your faith for this life and the next? I'm an easy target. Christianity is an easy target, right? We all know that. We believe in Jesus. Say what you like. In what do you have faith? And those who go, nothing, like somehow that's the trump card. Well, I've done him there. Watch this. I'll just say nothing. Yeah, what's he going to say to that? Well, even nothing is something. Even say I believe in nothing is a statement of faith. Next, another question. Are there people in your life that you trust with your life? Is there a family member? Maybe a friend since childhood? A spouse? A partner? Now, that trust between you, was that instant? Did you open yourself up to them and make yourself vulnerable to this person straight away? Did you bare your soul to them within the first 3 minutes of meeting them? The answer is no, you didn't. None of us did. None of us do. We take time to trust people, don't we? We take time, we suss it out, we suss them out. Is this person trustworthy or not? And even then, we only ever, don't we, give our total trust to a select few. People often say to me, I respect your faith, but how do you know it's true? How can you be so sure? How can you trust Jesus the way you do? And my answer is simple. Listen, it didn't happen in 5 minutes. It took me 4 years from the first time I heard about the gospel of Jesus to the time I put my faith in Christ. 4 years, that's a long time, right? I studied the Bible for myself. I wanted to know firsthand what it said, what Jesus was like. I wanted to know if what Christians said about Jesus was true. I wanted to know if it really is true that there's no peace with God outside faith in Jesus Christ. I was suspicious. I questioned everything. I doubted everything. But slowly, over time, I began to get to know Jesus. And I began to really get to know Jesus. And I began to see that he is completely trustworthy. And one day, I got out of the boat, and I haven't looked back. And so the question is, what's stopping you doing the same? What's stopping you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Two things. Number one, fear. Fear. Most lads on this estate, most lads on my footy team, most people who come into the cafe, right? They've got all the chat. Little tough dudes, whining tears, jumping about, headbutting people they shouldn't. See you. And you talk to them about faith, and they'll talk to you in private. No, actually, I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm quite interested in that. The real problem is, tough as they are, they've not got the bottle for it. They've not got the bottle to go home to their missus or their man or their pals and say, you know what? I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. Bottle merchants. It's as simple as that. Second reason why is pride. People are too proud to admit their sins, aren't they? They've got anger. They've got past hurts that have never been dealt with that they blame the Lord for. And there are answers to all these things, but to find out, you have to come as Jesus commands. Jesus doesn't. It's interesting, preachers who give out invitations. Jesus commands you to come. That's what Jesus does. Here's the gospel. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins. He dies, he rises again, he ascends to the Father, and the good news is this: if you turn from your sin and believe, you can have peace with God. But we're too proud for that. Peter believed, didn't he? So what does he do as soon as he believes? He walks on the water. Faith isn't a static thing. You don't just sit here and believe a set of facts about Jesus and that's it. The more we study, the more we get to know. The more we grow, the stronger we become. The deeper our roots become. The object of our faith becomes clearer and clearer until one day we'll meet him face to face. That's why we have the Bible. It's where Jesus is revealed to us. It's why the word is so important and the church is so important. We need one another. When one falls, another picks them up. When one is discouraged, the others encourage. When one mourns, we all mourn. When one has joy, we all share that joy. When we doubt, the stronger brother or sister strengthens us and points us back to Jesus. It's why we place a massive emphasis on doing the Bible study together, on preaching from the Bible. And this faith of ours, it's not intellectual. We don't just sit there and make this thing, I believe. It needs to be constantly watered. We need to constantly feed our soul. Because if we don't constantly water our souls, if we don't constantly feed our souls, we will shrivel and we will die and we will sink under the waves and storms of life. Because faith in Jesus is not just about faith in him, but faith to do whatever he commands us to do. Faith takes the word of God so seriously, we have to obey it, even if we don't like it, and especially if it's particularly costly to us. And so when Jesus says to Peter in verse 29, come, Peter, the next words we read is Peter immediately gets out of the boat, no hesitation. I mean, Peter was a bit of a plum, let's be honest, hot-headed, always the mad one, first into everything. But I tell you what, you straight out on that water, wouldn't he? No messing about. That's saving faith in action. We hear the word of God, we hear the call of God, we obey it, and we go wherever it takes us. Wherever it takes us. But look at verse 30. Peter straight out of the boat. But seeing the wind, this verse cracks me up. Seeing the wind, he became frightened. What was he? Did he have his eyes closed the whole time? The boat's in the middle of the water, getting smashed everywhere. You know, I just noticed. I don't know the answer. I just think these things. But what I think it is basically this: he's seen it. He's heard it's Jesus. He thinks it's Jesus. Jesus says, "Come." He's jumped headlong in. He hasn't even thought about the consequences, right? And he looks around and thinks, "Hang on a minute. I could be in a spot of bother here. What have I done this for? Ever done that?" Maybe he thought a few of the lads would jump in with him. The lads will follow me in that. Yeah, go on, Peter, son. You go first and we'll all, yeah. And the lads are like, see you, pal. They're all shivering in the boat. And then he cries out to the Lord in fear, doesn't he? And what happens when he cries out to the Lord in fear in verse 31? We read that Jesus immediately, there's that word. The word is there several times in this text. Immediately stretches out his hand, grabs him, said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And then comes the biggest miracle of all in this text, in verse 32. Can you see it? It's not Jesus on the water. It's not Peter on the water. It's Jesus, that word again, immediately calms the sea. I mean, I do feel a bit sorry for Peter. He does what a lot of us do, right? I always think, at least he had the bottle to get out. I mean, he squeals like a little baby, right? But he did what many of us wouldn't do. He takes his eyes off Jesus for a millisecond, and he's done for. Now, isn't there a lesson there somewhere for us? A millisecond. At least he had the good sense to cry to the Lord. Most of us, when we're struggling, when we're sinking below the weight of our problems, cry to everybody else before we cry to the Lord, don't we? Most of us, when we're struggling, we keep it to ourselves. Most of us, when we're doubting, we keep it to ourselves. We're embarrassed about it. We see doubt as shameful, don't we? We see doubt as a sign of spiritual weakness. We don't realize that our own testimonies of doubt and fear actually can serve to strengthen baby believers. Testimonies of how God has brought us through difficult crises and moments of faith in our lives can serve young believers, you know that? Walking around the church, you've got a spiritual six-pack, thinking you're impervious, a bit of a struggle in your life. But that's just intimidating to people. And it's also not true. Is doubt sinful? I'm often asked that question. Is it sinful to doubt? Yes, the answer is, it is sinful to doubt. Doubt is basically not taking God at his word. It is doubting the truthfulness of Jesus when he promises to love us, care for us, and see us home to glory. But doubt is human. And we lie if we say we've never doubted and wonder if all of this stuff we talk about is just fantasy. But it's not the unforgivable sin. We can come back from doubt. But when we are in these situations, I know some of us are in these situations, some of us are struggling, some of us are fearful, some of us are weighed down by lots of things. The answer is cry out to the Lord for comfort, and he will immediately comfort you. You see, doubt and fear left unchecked easily leads to hardness of heart and apostasy. Take your eyes off Jesus for a second, you're going to be in big trouble. I never met a doubting Christian who was on fire for the Lord, who was regularly reading their Bible and praying. Most of our doubts and fears and anxieties come because we're not focusing on the Lord. We're focusing on our problems. We're focusing on other people's problems. We're focusing and distracted by everything apart from doing the basics. But it's the same pastoral advice I give most of you when they come and I'm not feeling it anymore. I'm not feeling, you know, I feel cold. I feel spiritually dead, blah, blah, blah. You're reading the Bible regularly. Well, you know, you're praying regularly. Well, you know, I struggle with that. So, don't complain when the car runs out of petrol if you're not filling it up. Raise your eyes to Jesus. Whatever you're doing right now, before you leave this church today, say a prayer. Jesus, the object of our faith. Interesting, Jesus doesn't chastise Peter, does he? And just say, sink, you moron. That's probably what I would do. But he rescues him. That's the grace and love of the Lord. He loves us. He'll hear your cry. He will answer it. Maybe he won't help you escape your problems, but what he will do is give you the strength and faith and confidence to face them. And if any person cries out to Jesus in repentance and faith, trust me when I tell you that he will immediately come to your aid. He will save your soul. He will rescue you. He will strengthen you. But don't for one minute think that the only time we need Jesus is in a crisis. We need him all the time. There's never a time in life when we don't need him. We'll never outgrow him, and he will never not love us. Listen to the promise of Isaiah 43, 1-3. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, that means of suffering, stress, of anxiety, of worry, of fear, I will be with you. And through the rivers. They shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the Lord speaking to his people hundreds of years before this miracle happens. This is the reason the disciples say to him in verse 33, truly, you are the Son of God. He's described in Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Listen to the next wording. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Hundreds of years before this miracle, Psalm 65, verse 5-8. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Job 9, 7-8. Who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? Who commands the sun and it does not rise? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Who does these things? The Lord of hosts, the God of our salvation, the Lord through whom everything under the heavens and earth has been created. Jesus gets in the boat, gets Peter in the boat, and the sea is calm. You better believe, they said to him, you truly are the Son of God. They knew exactly who he is. Back in Luke 8, 27, they all asked themselves, same story, the question, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him? They know who he is. He is God. He's the only Savior of the world. And interesting to note that Matthew 14, verse 33, is the first confession of faith of the disciples in Matthew's gospel. You might think, so what? But you think how many miracles they've seen and heard and watched and observed up until this point. When he just fed 5,000 people 5 minutes ago. And yet it's this event that leads them to get on their knees and worship him. Now, there you go. Pretty obvious story to many of us who are Christians, but what does it mean? Now, lots of people say very silly things, like if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can walk on the water too. Yeah? I do know morons who've gone down to the beach in faith to walk on water. They got wet. They were just wet morons. I'll give you a couple of applications. They're not the point of the text, but there's some principles. Number one, interestingly, Jesus sends them alone into the boat, even knowing that the storm was coming. He didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He's not up in the mountain praying, going, oh, storm's come, and the lads are out at sea. Whoops. Obedience to go where Jesus wants us to go may lead to some difficult situations. We don't come to faith in Christ to make our lives easier. Often life gets harder. But the good news is this. Jesus is in control of every situation of your life. I mean, you're having a bad day today. You're having a bad week. I had a terrible week. I've been sick all week, sick as a dog. I am leaving here immediately after I finish speaking. I'm going to sit in a dark room. I am sick as a dog. But Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control either I'm sick as a dog or in top health. Jesus is in control whether your life is crumbling all around you. That's if you're a Christian. Or if your life is going swimmingly, Jesus is in control. He knows the situation of every one of us. And he calls us to just obey. Just keep going. Have faith. Do not doubt. Interesting as well. Why didn't Jesus just calm the storm and then get on the boat? Why go to all this palaver? When the storm kicks up, he's up a mountain. When he spots trouble, he walks towards it. And he sorts the situation out, just like that. Here's the point, and I think one of the reasons, I'm not saying it's the reason for this miracle, but it's certainly one of the reasons for suffering as described in the New Testament. We never really know the reality of the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ, do we, until it's put to the test? Eh? Can all sit here now? Oh, I love Jesus. Can we sing that nice song again? Oh, Jesus. Oh. And as soon as we get out the door, and bang, stress hits us again. That's when we know. That's when we know the reality and the genuineness. You get sick. A loved one gets sick. Somebody dies. Then you'll know if you truly believe Jesus. Then you'll know. Then you'll truly know if he's the object of your faith. Many of us struggle in our faith because we only really trust Jesus when life is calm, all calm waters, right? Oh, that's nice. Get a little paddle boat out. But true Christian faith, you know, your faith strengthens, not through good times, your faith and my faith, our faith is strengthened through the storms of life. And trust me when I tell you this, storms are coming. I will say to the young ones, enjoy it. Because sooner or later, my young friends, life is going to come and kick you right between the legs. And it's going to hurt a right lot. Sooner or later, you're going to get slammed into a wall. And then you'll find out who really is the object of your faith. Proverbs 15:3 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Keep watching on the evil and the good." Let me leave you with this last bit. How long we got? I'm going to keep going. I don't care. Last 2 seconds here. Interestingly, I like this. The Greek meaning of the name Peter is rock. You know that? So, ironically, he lives up to his name, doesn't he? And he sinks like one. What is the meaning of the name Jesus? God saves. And here we go. Ironically, Jesus lives up to his name in this situation. Maybe you think, I'm in a mess here. You don't know what my life's like, man. You do not know what I'm going through right now. It's heavy. I don't know if Jesus can help me with this. I just don't know. I'm at my wit's end with it all. I'm telling you now, if you cry out to Jesus, he will immediately come to your aid. What is faith? Faith is confidence that Jesus says, that who Jesus says he is. Faith is courage to trust him when life is rocky and it all looks like it's going pear-shaped. 1 Peter 3:3-9, I'll end with this. Blessed. Here's the prayer. Listen to this prayer. You can pray this today whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it comes. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 2 questions to leave with, one for the Christian. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And for the unbeliever, oh, you of wrong faith, why don't you trust Jesus? Amen.